it be sensitive, but gradually we get used to it as if it is legal. And
It's not only social media. I mean, on the international airports, you see there's old-time music. Well, whenever you travel in a taxi in a non-Islamic country, exactly. Whenever you travel in some public transport.
Yeah, in some cases, I mean, we have no way out. But
we have no way out, and it's really, really difficult to...
Yeah, but the point is that sometimes we do it intentionally, and we do not pay necessary attention. Then we gradually get used to it, and we consider it, for example,
it's not something forbidden.
Music. Yeah, and it is because of the we say that we are not
trying to justify things.
Yeah, we try to justify. So let me just share one narration by Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says that when you are granted all these blessings by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the least that is obligatory upon you is that not to commit sins by the same blessings.
True.
So your ears are a blessing from God. Your eyes are blessing.
And you'll be asked about all of your blessings
exactly.
on the last day.
You shouldn't disobey God who has given you these blessings by the same blessings. So I think these are some of the just beginning phrases of this dua. Allahumma rzuqna tawfiqata. I just wanted to shed some light over some of the phrases.
You shed such a beautiful
really
light
this dua
on
is
that.
Enough,
such a beautiful light on that, and that was such a beautiful dua. Dear listeners, I recommend you to definitely go for this dua, as it contains a lot of things, like talks about disloyalty that's so much in the society, talks about sincerity, talks about modesty is like not only something that is in your appearance, because some people think that's in our appearance. Modesty that is when you are all alone. It can be modesty of your eyes, of your ears, like Dr. Karimi explained that so beautifully in the entire session. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Stay tuned for more interesting programs to the station. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
Over 1,100 people have died in Spain and Portugal from heat-related causes recently as an unprecedented heat wave moves through Europe. The ongoing heat wave could last a total of several weeks and has been accompanied by wildfires in France, Spain, and Portugal, facing thousands of people to flee their homes. Please stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Brett Wilkins, journalist. This article is published under the heading, More Than 1,000 Die as Record-Breaking Heat and Wildfires Scorch Europe. Here's the story. Record-breaking heat has killed over 1,000 people in Western Europe over the past week, while firefighters battle to contain blazes scorching suaves of three countries amid a worsening climate emergency, officials said recently. El País reports heat killed 360 people in Spain between July 10th and July 15th. This follows the heat-related death of more than 800 people last month, according to the Spanish government's Carlos III Health Institute. Madrid Barajas International Airport recorded an all-time high temperature of 108 degrees Fahrenheit recently, while some Spanish municipalities registered highs of 110 degrees Fahrenheit to 113 degrees Fahrenheit. One 60-year-old Madrid sanitation worker collapsed in the middle of the street while working recently. The man was rushed to the hospital with a body temperature of over 106 degrees Fahrenheit and died of heat stroke. He was one of the 123 people who suffered heat-related deaths recently in Spain. In drought-ravaged Portugal, where temperatures soared to over 116 degrees in Pinhão, the health ministry said 659 people, most of them elderly, have died from heat-related causes over the past week. In Britain, the UK Met Office recently issued its first-ever red extreme heat warning when an exceptional hot spell is expected to hit the country. AccuWeather senior meteorologist Tyler Roy said there is concern that this heat could become a long-duration heat wave lasting into August in places including the valleys of Hungary, eastern Croatia, eastern Bosnia, Serbia, southern Romania, and northern Bulgaria. Parts of Africa, the West Asia region, and Central Asia are also suffering heat waves and wildfires. Meanwhile, more than 10,000 people in France, Spain, and Portugal have been evacuated as firefighters battle out-of-control wildfires burning throughout parts of those countries. More than half of Portugal is on red alert status as firefighters work to contain 14 separate conflagrations. According to the Associated Press, Hungary, Croatia, and the Greek island of Crete have also fought wildfires this week, as have Morocco and California. Italy is in the midst of an early summer heat wave coupled with the worst drought in its north in 70 years, conditions linked to a recent disaster when a huge chunk of Marmolada Glacier broke loose, killing several hikers. Scorching temperatures have even reached northern Europe. An annual four-day walking event in the Dutch city of Nijmegen announced recently that it would cancel the first day scheduled when temperatures are expected to peak at around 39 degrees Celsius, 102 degrees Fahrenheit. Studies have shown that the human-driven climate emergency is increasing the frequency and severity of heat waves.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Principles of Friendship. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dear listeners, my name is Hussein Hinzano. And today's lesson, or today, we are going to talk about a very important lesson, and that is principles of friendship. Now, today, I would like to touch, I would talk about something very important. And the topic of this thing is how to choose friends. How are we supposed to be choosing our friends? What is the right method to use while we are choosing our friends? Now, mostly your friend expresses your personality. And when people understand the personality of your friend, when people understand how your friend acts, how your friend's habits, they automatically know who you are. They automatically know what kind of a person you are from them knowing your friend. And likewise, when they understand you, when they understand who you are, they will definitely know the personality of your friend. A proverb says, someone's friend is his partner in his intellect. What does this mean? It means that whenever you have a friend, that particular friend reflects to what your intellect looks like, reflects to how your thoughts are, reflects to how your habits can be. Now, man loves those who come closer to him and share with him in good morals and thoughts. It is in view of this that the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, says, man is on the religious path of his friend. Therefore, you should look into those whom you want to take as friend. Therefore, friendship is a psychological and intellectual channel that connects people and their behaviors. The moment you have a friend, definitely the behaviors of that friend are going to reflect on your behaviors. So we need to be choosing friends in a way that we should know that whenever I choose this friend, it will reflect on my behavior. We need to be careful on this.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
Welcome back. You're listening to A2Z program from IRB English Radio. We are talking about principles of friendship. And I was talking about a very important thing, and that was how to choose a friend. And we said that the best way for you to choose your friend is for you to consider one thing first, to know that the friend that you're choosing, the friend that you're bringing into your life, is the person that is going to reflect your thoughts, is going to reflect your habit, is going to reflect your way of life. So by choosing a good friend means that you have good habits, you have good traits, you have good intellect, and so on and so forth. Now, the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has outlined a few things with regards to choosing friends. The Almighty Allah says, and this is definitely in the chapter 3, verse 1 or 3 in the Holy Quran, He says, and remember Allah's favor on you when you were enemies. Then He united your hearts, so by His favor, you became brethren. That's one of the sayings. Another saying from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter 8, verse number 63. Allah says, if you had spent all that is in the earth, you could not have united their hearts, but Allah united them. What are we trying to say here? That the psychoanalysis of the brotherhood and love between people is based on faith and sound links. Is the real friendship without the least deceptions of trickery. So, the social experiences and analysis conducted by experts on crime shows that bad friends are not real friends, rather, they are enemies. Definitely this means if your friend is a bad person, then that particular friend is your enemy, because that particular friend makes you to be bad, portrays you to be a bad person intellectually, physically, socially, and even in terms of religion. So many a time, this type of friendship creates different forms of calamities on innocent personalities due to their relation with bad friends or friendships. Thereby, they themselves turn into criminals. And indeed, the Holy Quran has touched on this thing and has said that we need to be careful while we are choosing friends because they reflect on who we are. Thank you so much for listening. Till next episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/en-islam-page, where you can find all our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode and another lesson, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight.
In Britain, supporters of Liz Truss have said her key rival Penny Mordaunt has topped out of backers as the Foreign Secretary gained ground in the fight for second place in the Conservative leadership contest. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnists Jessica Elgott, Aubrey Allegretti and Peter Walker. The piece is titled Truss Camp Says Mordaunt Has Topped Out, with Tugendhat Latest to Fall. In Britain, supporters of Liz Truss have said her key rival Penny Mordaunt has topped out of backers as the Foreign Secretary gained ground in the fight for second place in the Conservative leadership contest. Penny Mordaunt lost the vote in the latest ballot of Tory MPs, a key sign her campaign had stalled after a weekend of bruising attacks, but remained behind frontrunner Rishi Sunak. But the pressure is still on Liz Truss, who gained just 7 MP backers, less than the fourth place Kemi Badenoch, who received 9 new supporters. Tom Tugendhat, the chair of the Foreign Affairs Select Committee, was knocked out of the race. James Cleverly, the Education Secretary, said Liz Truss had shown during the leadership debates that she was ready for the job. This is about day one competence. She's showing she has always had the best depth and best breadth of experience, he added. The remaining leadership hopefuls will now be hoping to pick off Tom Tugendhat's 31 supporters. A Liz Truss backer said that Mordaunt's support was strong, but they believe she and Badenoch would not ultimately be able to overcome their relative lack of experience to win the chance to face off with Rishi Sunak in the final two. Sunak launched a crime policy blitz on Tuesday, 19th of July. pledging to introduce a new offence for belonging to or facilitating abuse by grooming gangs, as well as a new offence for taking so-called down-blousing pictures. He also proposed making it an aggravating factor in sentencing if criminals refuse to appear in court, and review sentence guidelines for crimes against women and girls. In his final pitch, the Tory MPs Tom Tuggan had used his speech to warn that the party was on the brink of a 1997-style wipeout in the next general election. The country is looking for a change, looking for a break from the past, and if we can't deliver that change, then Labour will, he warned MPs at the Closed Doors 1922 committee hustings. The threat we face is existential, he said. Tuggan had added, "The public no longer believes us. We wouldn't be having this leadership race. We wouldn't be so behind in the polls if we had not lost the British people's faith." The MP said he had been offered jobs in future administrations if he dropped out of the race, but he wanted to see party democracy run its course. "It's not my job to decide. It is yours," he told MPs. "That is the nature of democracy, that I give you the choice rather than taking it from you. I have deplored the infighting, the sniping, the blue on blue, the attacks and the smears. We do not need this now or ever," he added. Tom Tuggan had defeat meant that four remaining candidates turned attention away from fighting for survival and instead to the final two ballots of Tory MPs. Candidates will be specially keen to court the Tuggan had backers, Jake Berry and Anne-Marie Trevelyan, key endorsements from the Northern Research Group caucus of Red Wall Tories. Anne-Marie Trevelyan, the International Trade Secretary, has been critical of Penny Mordaunt's time in her department. "Understandably, perhaps, now it's clear, Penny has for the last few months spent some of her time focused on preparing her leadership campaign, for which I have utmost respect. That's how this system works," Trevelyan told LBC. "There have been a number of times when she hasn't been available, which would have been useful, and other ministers have picked up the pieces," she added. Rishi Sunak gained 14 supporters from the last ballot to put him on a total of 115, trailed by Penny Mordaunt, who lost one supporter, giving her a total of 82. Liz Truss remained in third place, picking up 7 supporters, to put her on 71. Kemi Badenoch came fourth with an extra 9 supporters, giving her a total of 58. As the race narrowed, MPs said Badenoch and Mordaunt were most likely to benefit from a tussle between the factions trying to keep Rishi Sunak and Liz Truss from making the final two. Though Sunak retained a relatively comfortable position as frontrunner, his team was still said to be furiously ringing around wavering MPs. "I don't think he's going to have that massive majority where he can go to the country and be the dominating candidate," said one Tuggan Hat supporter, who said they were likely to support Liz Truss after Monday's vote. "That's going to undermine his position, because as a former chancellor, for him to go on level pegging, that's damning." Another Tuggan Hat backer said, "Rishi's people are worried. They should be clear. They shouldn't be worried about MP numbers, but they are trying to grab us quite hard. They should be shaping who's against rather than bolstering his own numbers." Some of the ousted MP supporters said they would meet after a vote for a commiseration drink and discuss with each other who to back. Several talked up the prospect of supporting Penny Mordaunt as the change candidate. The final three candidates, after the next round of voting takes place at mid-afternoon on Tuesday, 19th of July, had been expected to appear at a third television debate hosted by Sky News. But the debate was cancelled after Rishi Sunak and Liz Truss pulled out of the event after a bruising set of exchanges in the first two debates. Earlier, a source in Rishi Sunak's campaign said the former chancellor had never committed to participating in the debate, adding, "We're very happy to do more debates if we're lucky enough to get to the next stage, including Sky News." Liz Truss's aides had said the foreign secretary was unlikely to take part if all the other candidates did not. The cancellation follows sometimes brutal exchanges in television debates on Friday and Sunday over taxation plans and about social issues. While Rishi Sunak has faced the brunt of the attacks on the former subject, Penny Mordaunt has been repeatedly criticised for supposedly being too liberal. After Sky News cancelled the debate, a spokesperson for Penny Mordaunt said, "It's a shame some colleagues cannot find a way to debate one another in a civil way." That quote was later deleted, with the spokesperson instead saying the candidate hopes there will be ample opportunity for such scrutiny later on in the contest. Conservative MPs voted against a confidence motion in the government on Monday evening, 18th of July, with several giving speeches praising Boris Johnson.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. There's a whole area of how we need to respect the rights of others as far as the public sphere is concerned, the public area is concerned, areas that are shared by all other people. And that is, could be a pathway, could be a road, it could be a certain area, you know. And here the importance of ghasb or usurping land becomes very, very important. You know, what right do you have if it's a public pathway for you to park your car in the middle of the public pathway, or for you to put up a stall, a shop in the public pathway without anyone's consent? Of course, that's haqqun nas. This whole section speaks about making sure that we not only respect and honor the rights of others, but we contribute to keeping it clean, as the ahadith from Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam say. And again, all going towards us learning how to keep our surroundings positive, clean, hygienic, and most importantly, staying away from any kind of annoying or disrespecting of others. Saddul ma'bar, as it says, closing off a pathway, which is a sin. You know, sometimes you see, mashallah, you see this picture of this guy who's, you know, praying in the middle of a road when it's adhan time. You're not doing anything good. It's rather the opposite, you know. It could be ghasb. It could be haram. It could be disrespectful. It could be annoying other people, you know. And this is why it says in the hadith from Imam Sajjad, قَالَ رَجُلٌ لِعَلِيِّ الْأَبْنِ الْحُسَيْنَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ أَيْنَ يَتَوَضَّأُ الْغُرَبَاءِ فَقَالَ يَتَّقُونَ الطُّرُقُ Nafidha. Where do foreign people who don't live in this area, where do they do wudu? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he says, they stay away from these particular areas, and they don't do wudu in places that going to be used for the public. If it's not allocated for public usage, that particular thing, if it says only for local usage or only for patrons or only for clients, then of course you have no right to use it. Another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, سَبْعَةُ مَوَاطِنْ لَا تَجُوزُ فِيهَا الصَّلَاةِ. There are seven places where it is impermissible for you to pray in. One of them is وَمَحَجَّةُ الطَّرِيقِ. One of them is for you to pray where people are walking or a pathway. So just because it's adhan time, just because it's salah time, doesn't necessarily mean that you are allowed to annoy and harm other people by closing off the pathway. Unless, for example, there's complete consent, unless you have authority, unless everyone is happy with what it is that you're doing. Even if it's a masjid and you want to close down a street, you know, and it's just going to become inconvenient for other people as well. Here, when we're talking about nature, we're talking about respect, we're talking about honor, we're talking about responsibility, accountability, we're talking about amana, we're talking about something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on this earth for a reason, and we're talking about us representing all of these things in the best way possible.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Here, another hadith. Ashratu mawadi' la yusalla fiha, from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. There are 10 places where someone should not be praying. Masanu tariq. Masanu tariq means a place where people coming and going. A place where people are coming and going. So, you know, this is just another way of making sure that our environment is nice and clean and positive and good. You know, you being a devoted worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you are allowing your neighborhood to stay dirty, makes absolutely no sense. It's counterproductive. We've spoken about a variety of things here, and I think one of the important things is in remembering that we need to stay away from wasting, whatever it may be, whether it is a piece of paper, whether it is a cup of water, whatever it may be. You know, you're brushing your teeth and you allow the water to keep on running. That's bad. You're doing wudu, you allow the water to keep on running. That's bad. You go and have a shower, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Of course, what are you getting out of that? You know, then Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli mentions in a separate chapter all on its own, respecting energy, whether that be from fire, whether that be from a candle, whether that be a light, whether that be a lantern or whether that be electricity. سبب الفقر, as the hadith says from Imam Ali, سبب الفقر الإسراف. The reason why poverty occurs is because of wasting, إسراف. And من بذر وأسرف زالت عنه النعمة. From Imam Al-Kadhim عليه السلام, he says, someone who wastes and is extravagant in their wastage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove their ni'mah. Their ni'mah will fade away and disappear. Okay, you have electricity. You can afford to pay your electricity bills. Why do you have extra lights on? Why are you using something or have something on that you are not really benefiting from? You know, this is again another form of israf. Yes, of course, you know, there's no hadith from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam that say, well, you know, it's bad or haram for you to keep an extra light on or wasting too much electricity. But from all that we can understand, and this is exactly the point that Sheikh Jawadi Amuli is making here, is that you need to be wise and cautious and careful and responsible in every ni'mah that you have. Water, oxygen, soil, electricity, light, candle, whatever it may be responsible, be accountable for whatever it is that you have. That's how we respect nature and that's how we honor nature. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
In the limelight.
The Biden administration asked a U.S. judge for a 60-day extension before it formally weighed in on whether Mohammed bin Salman, the Saudi crown prince, ought to be granted sovereign immunity in a case involving the murder of Washington Post columnist Jamal Khashoggi. The request comes after President Biden's return from a trip to Saudi Arabia and West Asia, in which he claims to have raised Khashoggi's murder with the Saudi crown prince. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Stephanie Kirchgassner. The piece is titled, White House Seeks to Delay Decision on Prince Mohammed Immunity Over Khashoggi Murder. The Biden administration asked a U.S. judge for a 60-day extension before it formally weighed in on whether Mohammed bin Salman, the Saudi crown prince, ought to be granted sovereign immunity in a case involving the murder of Washington Post columnist Jamal Khashoggi. The Department of Justice said in a filing before a U.S. district court that it had initiated a decision-making process about whether it would file a statement of interest in the case, but that it would not be able to comply with the court's requested deadline of 1st of August. The United States is diligently considering the court's inquiry, but the process for doing so requires consultation among multiple entities within the executive branch of the U.S. government with respect to complex issues of international and domestic law, the filing said. The judge in the case granted the U.S. government its request and gave it until 3rd of October to submit a statement of interest. The request comes just days after U.S. President Joe Biden returned from a controversial trip to Saudi Arabia, in which he met with Prince Mohammed bin Salman and claimed to have raised Jamal Khashoggi's murder in a private conversation with the Crown Prince. Jamal Khashoggi, a Saudi native who resided in Virginia and wrote critically about the Saudi Crown Prince's crackdown on expression and dissent within the Saudi kingdom, was murdered by Saudi agents in the Saudi consulate building in Istanbul in October of 2018. An unclassified intelligence report into the murder released by the Biden administration shortly after President Biden took office concluded that Prince Mohammed bin Salman, known as MBS, ordered the murder. Biden promised on the presidential election campaign trail to treat Saudi Arabia as a pariah state in the wake of the murder and refused to personally acknowledge the Crown Prince's role as a de facto ruler of Saudi Arabia until his recent visit. President Biden said after his meeting with Prince Mohammed that he had confronted the Crown Prince about Jamal Khashoggi's murder and suggested he told the prince that he held him personally responsible for Khashoggi's murder. But Adel al-Jubeir, the Saudi foreign minister, said he didn't hear Biden say that to Prince Mohammed. In response to that claim, Joe Biden said Adel al-Jubeir's account was dishonest. Al-Jubeir also stated in a recent interview that Saudi Arabia cared deeply about human rights and maintained the official Saudi position that the Jamal Khashoggi killing, which investigators have shown was premeditated, was a rogue operation that occurred without the knowledge of Mohammed bin Salman. Attempts to hold Saudi Arabia accountable for the murder have so far failed. A trial held against unnamed defendants in Saudi Arabia was widely condemned as a sham, and Turkey recently ended its own trial in the murder. The only remaining avenue for Prince Mohammed bin Salman to face some legal consequences is in the United States, where Jamal Khashoggi's fiancée, Hatice Cengiz, has filed a civil lawsuit against the Saudi Crown Prince for ordering the killing. John Bates, a district court judge in the US, said in early July that he was inviting the US government to weigh in on legal questions about whether the trial should go forward and whether the United States has an interest in the case. He also said he would hold a hearing on 31st of August after motions to dismiss the civil case by Prince Mohammed bin Salman and others. The motions to dismiss the civil case rest on claims by Prince Mohammed's lawyers that the Washington, D.C. court lacks jurisdiction over the Saudi Crown Prince. In his response to the government's filing, Judge John Bates said he welcomed the parties in the case until 20th of July to state their views on whether the 31st of August hearing should be delayed. For the Biden administration, it is a whole different level to go out of the way to give Mohammed bin Salman immunity in a court of law over the most documented assassination that he ever did. To give legal immunity would give Mohammed bin Salman a license to kill, said Abdullah Alouz, the research director of Dawn, a non-profit organization that promotes democracy in the Middle East that was founded by Jamal Khashoggi and a co-plaintiff on the case against the Saudi Crown Prince.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is the text of the speech delivered on June the 28th, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of the top officials and employees of the judiciary. Agha Beheshti was in charge of the administration of the Revolutionary Council even during the lifetime of the late Agha Teleghani. He was an outstanding personality. May God exalt his rank by his grace. I would like to take a quick look at the situation during that time in this gathering. These events are something for us to learn from. Taking into consideration the situation that existed 41 years ago on June the 28th can be enlightening. First of all, in those days, the imposed war had created the worst, most difficult situation. Saddam's regime had brought its forces close to our large cities in both the south and in the west. Some of the cities they had taken control of. In some cities such as Ahvaz, Dezful, and some other cities in the west of the country, their forces had come close to those cities.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
During the first months of the year 1360 AH, that's 1981 AD, in April, May and June, I was in the western region of the country. I won't forget. I mean, even now, while I am talking to you, the effect of the grief that had spread over the region at that time is still in my heart. A cloud of sorrow had spread over the whole western region. This could be seen wherever a person went. One day, we were passing by these mountain heights, which were known as Baraftab, and which are close to Kermanshah. As we were driving in the car to go to a specific point, not even one step of this long way was safe. There was the possibility that the enemy's artillery or mortar shells would be dropped there at every moment. The enemy had surrounded that area to this extent. The environment throughout the area was truly sad. The enemy's forces were skilled. Our forces were unprepared. Our facilities were extremely limited. They had abundant facilities. Our army brigade in Ahvaz needed to have about 150 tanks, for example. But I think we had about 30 or 20. I do not remember the exact number. We had about this many tanks. This was our situation. This is about the war.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Illegal and politically motivated. That's how angry protesters describe a Swedish court ruling sentencing Iranian national Hamid Nouri of life in jail over participating in killing imprisoned dissidents. Nouri is a former judiciary staff who has been convicted by the Stockholm District Court on July 14th of taking part in the 1988 execution of members of the anti-Iran terror group Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, while he served as an assistant to the deputy prosecutor at the Gohardasht prison outside the Iranian city of Karaj. Protesters here warn that the Swedish verdict has sent negative signals to Iranians.
We gathered outside the Swedish embassy today to demand an end to Sweden's circus trial of Hamid Nouri.
Sweden has no jurisdiction to rule on a case that's considered a domestic issue in Iran. Besides, all of the witnesses who testified against Mr. Nouri were members of a terror group and have never seen Nouri in person in Iran.
The accusations were leveled against Nouri by members of the Mujahideen-e-Khalq terror group, or MKO. Protesters here say the MKO itself has committed countless war crimes, from aiding former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein in the 1980s Iran-Iraq war to the serial killings of Iranian statesmen and civilians in the early years after the 1979 Islamic Revolution. The MKO was on the U.S. and EU's blacklist of terrorist organizations before both countries delisted the group in 2012 and 2009, respectively.
The MKO have the blood of at least 12,000 Iranians on their hands. They have no position amongst Iranians, and we call them the hypocrites here in Iran. So I want to tell the Swedish prosecutor that a ruling is tantamount to approving the crimes committed by MKO terrorists against Iranians.
Iran says Hamid Nouri has for the past 32 months been kept in abysmal conditions in a solitary confinement in Sweden. Hamid Nouri was arrested upon arrival in Sweden at Stockholm Airport in 2019 and was immediately imprisoned. A life sentence in Sweden generally means a minimum of 20 to 25 years in prison. Nouri can appeal the verdict.
Protesters here called the whole shebang as a political game aimed at smearing the Islamic Republic's justice system. They described the Swedish ruling as rabble-rousing, which whitewashes terrorism and gives a green light to the ill intentions of the MKO against Iranians. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iran's flagship carrier, Iranair, has returned to Rome from July 14. A new deal recently signed between Iranian and Italian aviation authorities has revived the route connecting Tehran and Italy's capital, Rome. The deal is a revised version of previous aviation cooperation agreement, which stresses the importance of increased flights between the two countries to help boost economic ties and tourism.
I visited Iran 20 years ago, and I've been thrilled about that trip. I'm going again with a group of friends in September, and we're all very excited.
There has certainly been a more intense dialogue between Italy and Iran lately, and this is extremely positive. Having said that, we are still facing enormous difficulties due to the sanctions. However, we are confident that more European routes will be added by Iran Air in the future.
Iran Air, which has been flying to Italy for 55 years, also operates flights to the business-focused city of Milan in the north of the country. Aviation ties between Iran and Italy took a hit in 2018 when the US unilaterally withdrew from the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA. Washington's withdrawal was followed by a wave of anti-Iran sanctions by the US.
I hope this resumption of the Tehran-Rome route will bode well for another resumption, that of the JCPOA, from which the U.S. unilaterally withdrew in 2018. It would be really important for tourism and commerce that flight connections between Iranian and European cities are established.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian traveled to Rome last week to meet his Italian counterpart and discuss the latest geopolitical developments across the globe. During that visit, Iran's top diplomat also met with tens of Italian industrialists and businessmen who showed a strong interest in cooperating with Tehran. Max Civili, Rome.
As temperatures in Britain soar, the race for the next Conservative Party leader is also heating up. Following further eliminations, now only three candidates remain. On Monday, Tom Tugendhat was eliminated during the third round vote, whilst Kemi Badenoch went out in the fourth. Rishi Sunak remains in the lead. Penny Mordaunt is close in second place, followed by Liz Truss. However, as the fight intensifies, things are turning bitter, with attacks on policy, along with accusations of ideological treachery, leading to candidates refusing to appear on future televised debates. Pundits believe the divisive race has exposed deep-rooted splits in the ruling party at a time when Britain faces numerous economic crises.
A senior Conservative journalist said to me that he found the entire leadership campaign wholly depressing. He thinks that it's been a competition to be negative. He thinks it's a race to the bottom in terms of showing what's wrong with the others rather than what's right with themselves. And crucially, we see a party divided. It seems to me that the Conservatives are going through an identity crisis, perhaps partly caused by Boris Johnson, who is a populist, without a very clear philosophy. Now, the next leader has to refocus the Conservatives on its more traditional values.
There can be little doubt in Rishi Sunak achieving a place in the final round, as he only requires five more supporters in order to achieve that place. However, the real battle will be over who joins him in second place. Two candidates will last into the final round, and then, of course, it goes to the votes from the Tory party membership to decide who the next leader of the party, and therefore the country, will be. Robert Carter, London.
During a joint press conference, which followed the latest round of their Astana process talks, Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi welcomed the Russian and Turkish presidents, along with their accompanying delegations, to the summit. Raisi stressed the need to protect the territorial integrity and sovereignty of Syria, as well as the importance of the fight against terrorism.
Discussions focused on the sovereignty of Syria and the territorial integrity of the country, emphasizing that the Syrian government must rule over all parts of the country and that the presence of Americans on the eastern banks of the Euphrates is not acceptable and they must withdraw and all parts of the country must be governed by the legitimate government. We all emphasize that we should combat terrorism and there is the need to do so and there is also a need for cooperation among all states. Today, terrorist currents have jeopardized the security of the region. The all-out fight against terrorism by the Islamic Republic of Iran was a successful experience. I commemorate Lieutenant General Soleimani as the icon of resistance and combating terrorism. All countries have fought against terrorism, but today there are concerns about the presence of terrorists in Syria. So there is a need for firm results to be achieved by all states that participate in the fight against terrorism.
Russian President Vladimir Putin echoed similar remarks and highlighted highlighted the importance of the Astana process.
We agreed.
In order to normalize the situation in Syria, all three countries have agreed that full settlement of the conflict is only possible through political means and holding talks based on UNSC Resolution 2254, and while observing the basic principle of sovereignty and territorial integrity and unity of Syria. All these principles must be respected, and the future of Syria must be dictated by its